Friends, our reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 5. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. We will read that far this morning. Amen. When I was at sea, the favorite part of my day was just after work had finished. That was when I wasn't on a watch ship, when we worked during the day and then knocked off at around 5 o'clock. If all the spanners had been found. If they hadn't, we had to hunt around for them in an engine room that was fairly large, and then we could go home. But it wasn't because work was over that I enjoyed that time, but because, weather permitting, I could take a slow walk up to the bow of the ship and watch the sunset. Sometimes I would stand leaning against the railing up on the bow. Sometimes I would just sit, just gazing out to sea. Sometimes I was fortunate and dolphins would pop up as if from nowhere and ride the bow wave. How many of you have ever seen that or been a part of that? Well, I would watch them enthralled. It was also a place where one could feel the motion of the ship, especially if there was a swell running. I realized that that kind of motion isn't for everyone, but I personally loved it. In a sense, it made me feel like I was part of the ship. But the reason I enjoyed all of this and tried to do it every evening was because I needed it in terms of my well-being. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever spent time in a ship's engine room, but a ship's diesel engine is a very noisy piece of equipment. I was reading that the average noise level in a ship's engine room is around 115 decibels. Now, to give you a comparison of what that noise might be like, it's the same as the noise levels at a rock concert. Right, how many of you have been to rock concerts? Or sandblasting. Sustained exposure to between 90 to 95 decibels without ear protection leads to hearing loss. So you can imagine what that might be like for 8 hours a day. The word incessant springs to mind, and I've just thought, if I don't hear what you're saying, this is probably why. Standing or sitting on the bow of the ship was my place of peace and quiet, my place to gather my thoughts or to simply let them go. It was my place to commune with God. I could look around me at the wild waves or stare at the most outrageously beautiful sunsets and be a very grateful speck of humanity for being alive, for being able to take in what my eyes were witnessing. Most important of all, though, these times dealt with my heart. There were times to ponder, times to gain perspective, times to listen to God, not in an audible way, but times to think about the way of Jesus, and how that way might speak into my life, in my dealings with my shipmates, or in my life as a whole. What kind of person I was, what kind of person God wanted me to be. And I firmly believe that I'm standing here this morning because of those times at sea. I tell you all of this, friends, because of what we touched on last week, the issue of happiness. Last week I said we were hardwired to be happy as human beings. That there's nothing wrong with being happy. In fact, to be happy is a great blessing from God, and not just some kind of fleeting thrill. Happiness is a state of the heart and the mind and the soul. And as I said, it doesn't simply fall out of the sky. It, like most things in this life, takes practice. What I want us to consider this morning then is a building block of happiness, and that is drawing away to a place of quiet to contemplate this life, to meditate on the things of God. I am a fan of technology. I have to admit, as I stand here this morning, I love gadgets. I can remember as a boy of about 8 or 9 sitting at my desk at school drawing watches. And my watches didn't simply tell the time, they had everything on them, I think including the kitchen sink. It's the reason I love James Bond films. The best part of the movie for me was when Bond revealed his new watch. But there's a downside to technology, something that they're getting better at but haven't quite perfected, and that's the battery. Our gadgets, our phones — I don't really like phones too much — our tablets are in constant need of recharging. They don't just go on and on, unlike us. Nowadays, it seems no one gets the time to simply be. We are all constantly busy. We go on and on until we simply fold up in a heap, and then we wonder why it's happened. And our constant busyness doesn't necessarily make us happy. In fact, it can make us downright miserable and lead to all kinds of illnesses affecting our well-being. We need what we might call other time, like my time on the ship. Now, we don't have too many detailed examples of it in the Gospels, but it's clear from what we do have that Jesus knew the importance of such practices. In fact, we know that before Jesus began his ministry, before he ventured into a world of all sorts of misery, according to the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus went into the desert. We are told that he was led there to be tempted and tested, yes, but this was all part of his preparation to venture into the world to spread his gospel of God's love. We also know that even when Jesus was with his disciples, he went off to pray. Not with them, but alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, now during those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him. Luke chapter 22, verse 41, then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. John chapter 6 and verse 15, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, these were the people that he had just fed, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, we don't know what Jesus prayed or how he structured his prayer time apart from the words that we hear in Gethsemane. But what we do know is that Jesus spent time alone with God. When he did pray in company, it was always only to give thanks. But his own quiet times were different. And when one understands the nature of his mission, this shouldn't be surprising. Jesus needed that time alone. It was a fundamental part of his existence, not only to have some peace and to recharge, if you like, but also to think, to ponder, to contemplate, to get away from the crowds for a time in order to be able to venture back into them. In my own life, I love what I do. I love being able to be here on Sundays, for example, even though I never dreamt I would be able to stand up and speak to people. But it is tiring. When I'm up here like this, it's exhilarating, but when I'm finished, I am drained. So I can only imagine what Jesus must have felt like. But there's more to it than simply recharging. You can bet Jesus spent part of his quiet time in deep contemplation, pondering all the issues he faced, but also thinking about those he would minister to, letting God breathe into his life. Now, interestingly, what we witness in Jesus in terms of prayer and contemplation is backed up by science. In a fascinating article about meditation in the Scientific American magazine, in studies conducted on the brain's activity during meditation, a number of relevant findings came to light. First, people became more mindful. This means they were acutely aware of everything that happened around them without becoming too preoccupied with one particular thing. And scientists found that this allowed people to deal with difficult issues in a calm and constructive way. When subjected to physical pain, for example, they were able to feel the pain, but they were less bothered by it than those who did not meditate. And their sense of well-being and their sense of happiness increased. Importantly, and this is vitally important, I think, they also found that people's levels of compassion and kindness increased considerably, even if their thoughts or their prayers involved strangers or even enemies. In other words, it involved an awareness of suffering in others and a sincere desire to help them. We witness this very clearly in Jesus, who showed great empathy with the people he came in contact with. He felt their pain, not to the point where it disabled him or made him like the people he encountered, but enough to minister into their situations, into their lives, enough to lift them up, enough to bring them wholeness and also healing. Again, studies have found that meditation or contemplative prayer builds a platform for meaningful, long-lasting empathy and compassion, where people are more able to deal with difficult situations without suffering from what people call empathy fatigue. The example used in the article was one of a mother and a child about to undergo an operation. Well, the child is about to undergo an operation. The child would benefit from a loving mother holding his or her hand and being encouraging and comforting rather than a mum who freaked out that the son or daughter was sick and paced back and forth in the hallway of the hospital. In a study of 600 caregivers in the US, 60% suffered from empathy fatigue or burnout because they, like a certain bunny rabbit in a certain battery advert, just went on and on and on without ever getting any form of release, without anything to help them. Those who spent time in deep contemplation did not suffer that same burnout. And now, because we can study the brain and form ideas about which parts deal with certain life events and how we perceive them, we know that the brain is what is called plasticity. Think of a piece of clay that you can mold and shape. It isn't simply static, but can be molded and shaped by experience and practice. It can be molded and shaped by prayer and contemplation. When I was younger, when all of us were younger for that matter, there was always this idea that you got to a certain point where you had learnt as much as you were ever going to learn. So if you hadn't learned a foreign language by a certain age, you could forget about learning it as an adult. Am I right? Or if you wanted to learn to play a musical instrument, if you weren't Yehudi Menuhin, by the time you were 18, you could chop up your violin and use it for firewood. Your brain was shaped in a certain way, and that was it. A leopard cannot change its spots, we would say. Well, we now know that that isn't true. It's more like a leopard doesn't want to change its spots, or a leopard is just too lazy to change its spots. Because even at advanced ages, human beings are still able to learn, and we learn through practice by doing things over and over again. We can learn to contemplate. Who wants to hazard a guess as to what my favorite night of the week is? Anyone? Who said Wednesday? Ah, well done. It's Wednesday night. Why Wednesday night? Aha. Because on Wednesday nights, I do what some people might think is extremely boring. I go to my growth group, or what we call the Bible study and prayer group, but it's a growth group. And in that growth group, I get to spend time with people whom I've come to know and love a great deal. Even though we sometimes think and see things very differently, and a big part of our time together is taken up with prayer. It's more intercessory than contemplative, but it allows one to know the pain of others and also to be lifted up. And I am convinced that my time with the people of my growth group makes me a more compassionate person. That it allows me to deal with the emotional pain that one can so easily feel in the kind of work I do, when one is simply caring for other human beings. I'm also convinced that it makes me a more loving person, a more mindful person, and fills me with a sense of contentment and happiness that one doesn't get anywhere else. Also, friends, studies have shown that contemplative prayer or meditation has considerable benefits for one's physical health. Because very simply, it reduces biological stress. And all of us know what stress can do to us. But contemplative prayer isn't only about such things. It's about communing with God. It's about communing with God, our source of life and love. It's about consciously spending more time, more attuned to the reality and the presence of God. In what is possibly the most moving prayer we read in Scripture, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest, according to the Gospel writers, prays to the one he calls Father. And what we witness in that garden is a moment of vulnerability, but also one of great trust. Jesus turns to the one who is the source of life and love and well-being and draws strength and courage from him. We are able and indeed privileged to be able to do the same. Now, I know that spending time in contemplation or contemplative prayer isn't always easy. I know that often there are a million things that need to be done or need to be seen to. I also know that people feel they don't know what to do when they are on their own in prayer, or for some reason hate their own company, or feel that it's pie in the sky, flaky nonsense. But I would encourage you not to think of it just as another thing that has to be done, but rather as something essential in order to do the other things, in order to love God and to love one's neighbor more. Jesus didn't go out to spend time in prayer because he was compelled to do so, because he felt obligated, because it was a tradition, because he would be punished if he didn't. He spent time on his own in prayer because he needed to. It was essential for his happiness and well-being for his life. Lastly today, I probably need to say that contemplative prayer isn't about filling space with words or asking for things. It's about being, perhaps with a focus on a subject, for example, something like peace. It is, to use a biblical phrase from the book of 1 Kings, to listen for the still small voice of God. In my own times of contemplation and quiet, I enjoy using passages from the Psalms, and I try and let them speak into my life. But we will look at how we can do that at a later date. Amen.